Hello, everyone, and welcome back to Unfiltered Faith Beyond the Church Walls. I'm Evelyn, and I am here with Crystal.
Hey, everybody.
Before we get started, we want to say clearly that this episode is our Bible study recap and personal discussion from week 5 of The King is Coming study by John Bevere. We are not reproducing the full teaching, the video, or his study guide. We are simply talking through what stood out to us, what we discussed as a group, and the scriptures connected to this week's lesson. We encourage you to purchase the book and the study guide, go through the full teaching for yourself, and most importantly, open your Bible. Don't just take our word for it. Read the scripture, pray through them, and ask the Holy Spirit to give you the understanding and show you how it applies in your own life.
Yes.
So today we're going to recap, like I said, week 5 of our Bible study through The King is Coming. And this is one of those weeks where you almost have to slow down a lot, and we did, and really take a breath, take through it, because there is a lot in this week's, and there is only one more week, and then we're finishing up. Yeah. So it's getting pretty deep at this point. We're talking about the catching away of his bride. Some people call that the rapture. Other people prefer to say caught up or catching away, because that is the wording Paul uses in 1 Thessalonians. Either way, we're talking about the moment where the dead in Christ rise, and then those who are alive in Christ are changed, basically in the blink of an eye, right?
Yeah.
And believers are gathered to meet the Lord up in the sky, right?
Mm-hmm.
And right away, this topic we know can get people really worked up. We noticed that when we did our Revelation series, and now and just doing this series through. The second you mention the word rapture or tribulation, pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, all the tribs, right?
Mm-hmm.
People start like picking teams, and it's like a church softball tournament, you know? And
that's
honestly,
true.
That's the one thing we really need to guard against, because we're not here to, you know, bicker over this particular topic. This lesson is not supposed to make us combative. It's really not supposed to make us like arrogant or prideful.
Right.
It's not supposed to turn the return of Jesus into a debate club where everybody is trying to prove they're smarter than the next person in the room. Basically, Paul said it great. He said it's to use to comfort one another with these words, right?
Yeah.
So we shouldn't be getting bickering. We should be comforting one another. That means the return of Jesus should bring hope, sobriety, urgency, and really encouragement. It should wake us up, you know, not puff us up and get us all angry at each other.
Agreed. And like a little side note, John Bevere and his wife don't even agree.
Yeah. When he mentioned that, I'm like, man, that seems like that's hard to believe. And I would really love to hear her take on it.
Yeah.
Because I think he said she's kind of between mid and post.
Mid and post.
Yeah.
Because he's a pre-tribber.
Yeah. So it's interesting.
Yeah. But so getting back to the study, you know, Paul's words, you know, that was obviously one of the biggest things that stood out to me.
Yeah.
You know, but there are also other details to the study, right? So there are different views on when the church is caught up, which we've talked a little bit about. But if the whole thing only makes us argue, then we are completely, completely missing the point.
Absolutely.
The question underneath all of it is basically this. Are we ready?
Yeah.
You know, are we living like Jesus is actually coming back?
Exactly, because we can know all the timelines, and I think a lot of people do. Like, we, you know, the timelines are talked about a lot.
Yeah.
But still be asleep spiritually or dead spiritually. You know, we can study Revelation, and we have, and still not forgive people and still be in that, you know, in that place. We can talk about the Antichrist and still not obey Christ.
True.
True. We can debate the tribulation still be compromising in our private lives, you know?
Mm-hmm.
So today, what we're going to talk about and kind of walk through is the main theme of week 5 in a way that is really practical. We'll talk about Jesus as both bridegroom and the king.
Mm-hmm.
We'll talk about catching away of the church, the different views, the timing and differences between tribulation and the wrath of God, and what it means to hold the line and what it looks like for the bride of Christ to be pure and ready. And again, this is a recap and a discussion. So we are not replacing the study. Again, we're just pointing you back to the scripture and encouraging you to go deeper.
Absolutely.
So with that being said, why don't we open in prayer?
So Father God, we thank you so much for revealing to Paul that the rapture should bring us comfort. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for the timelines, and we thank you for the signs that we can recognize your return. We love you, and just we ask that you be with us during this time, during the study, and just touch the hearts of everyone listening. In Jesus' precious and mighty name we pray. Amen.
Amen. So one of the first things we looked at this week was the word of Jesus in Luke 19.
Yes.
And before we get into catching away, before we get into the timelines, and before we can really get into tribulation views, we have to start with what Jesus told his servant to do while they waited. So Crystal, yes. If you want to read Luke 19, verses 11 through 13, and you're reading out of which version?
I'm reading out of the New King James Version.
Okay.
So this one is titled, The Parable of the Minas. Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore he said, a certain nobleman went into the far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come.
Yeah, so in that parable, Jesus is correcting a wrong expectation. The people thought like the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately, right then, in that time. And Jesus tells the parable about, you know, the nobleman, like you said. So in the King James Version, the wording is, quote, occupy till I come, end quote. So that phrase is so important because it means handle business, continue doing your good work, you know, and doing it well, you know, keep stewarding everything well. Anything that's placed in your hand, you know, do it well and to the Lord, right?
Right.
Don't sit around doing nothing just because, you know, the master, in this case, you know, Jesus is away. Don't bury what he's given you. Don't become lazy and don't become distracted. You know, just be faithful until his return. And that's what we should be doing.
And I definitely think that's a needed correction for us. I mean, especially today.
Yeah.
Because sometimes, you know, end of times teaching can make people either fearful or passive. And I know for myself, before we dived into Revelation, I was very fearful of it. You know, people see how dark the world is getting, and instead of becoming more faithful, they, you know, almost check out. You know, it becomes, well, Jesus is coming back, so why even bother? But Jesus said, he said the exact opposite.
Right.
He said to occupy
till I come. Yep.
And that means his return should make us more faithful and not less faithful. And I love how John said it a couple weeks ago. He plans like Jesus isn't coming for 200 years, but he lives like he's coming in the next hour. And
absolutely.
I love that because that really put it into perspective for me.
Absolutely. And I think that's where we need to really be honest with ourselves. If like my belief in the return of Jesus causes me to stop serving or stop witnessing to people, stop, you know, stop discipling and loving people well, you know, like basically stop building for the kingdom, then I really have missed it. The return of Jesus is not permission to just sit back and complain about the world. And God knows that's happening, right? It really calls us to be faithful while the world is dark. We still have people to reach, you know, and lots of them. We still have family members that we're praying for, and we still have truth to speak and people to minister to. You know, we have an assignment from God, and we need to, every breath that we have, we need to be on this earth, we need to be utilizing it. You know, basically occupying doesn't always look like a microphone or a platform. Sometimes it's just looking like raising your children in the fear of the Lord, like we're trying to do with our little Riley here, you know, and another one to come soon. Sometimes it looks like praying for someone who keeps rejecting God over and over, and you're just praying and that the Holy Spirit, you know, get a hold of them. Sometimes it just is like showing up and being faithful when nobody claps for you or serving in a small ministry as we do and just having little Bible studies, feeding people, feeding others, forgiving someone who really doesn't deserve it because none of us do. None of us deserve it, you know, and discipling one another, telling the truth even when it costs.
Yeah, and I mean, that's real talk right there. Talk about forgiving someone like Jesus forgave us all, right?
That's
so
right.
It's, but
anyway. Got to do it even if we don't want to.
That's
even if our flesh says no, you know, we got to say yes.
That's right. But I mean, I also think it keeps us from getting lost in speculation, you know, because we can sit here and we can ask 1,000 questions about the timing of everything.
Yeah.
But Jesus has already given us very clear instructions. We are to watch. We are to pray. We are to be ready, be faithful, and take care of what he has already given us.
That's right. You know, because we cannot use unclear details as an excuse to neglect clear obedience.
Yeah.
You know? So before we can ask, when will he come? We need to ask the question, am I doing what he told me to do until he comes? Yeah, because the when, he's already said, we don't know the hour, the time, nor the day. We just need to be faithful until he comes, right?
Exactly.
Another major theme of this week's was the transformation.
Oh, yeah, that's
so
good.
This part was powerful because it shows us that salvation is not just one isolated moment.
Right.
You know, God is redeeming the whole person. The first transformation is the transformation of the spirit. Mm-hmm. That happens when we are born again. Jesus says in John 5:25 that the one who hears his word and believes has passed from death to life. That's instant. That's mm-hmm. salvation. Your spirit, which was dead in sin, is then made alive in Christ. And I think that is awesome. Mm-hmm. And then the second transformation that he talked about is the one of the soul. And this is a renewing of our mind, you know, and this is an ongoing process. This is right. what we do every day throughout life. And that is in Romans 12:2. And that tells us to be not conformed to this world, mm-hmm. but transformed by the renewing of our mind. Mm-hmm. And this is where I think thinking changes, or where our thinking changes, or it should, our desires change. You know, if we're living for Christ every day and we've taken that salvation on, right?
Mm-hmm.
We've passed from death to life and now we have salvation. If we're in his word all the time, it is transforming us. It's changing us. We should react differently. And I'm not saying overnight because we're not perfect.
No.
I have been living for the Lord now for quite some time and I still get it wrong on the daily. And I just like, Lord, work on me. Holy Spirit, help me, right? You know, but our priorities should change. Our attitude should change. And this is where we have to cooperate, and mm-hmm. that being the word, with the Holy Spirit. And I think that's where a lot of us do get it wrong. We're not always cooperative with the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Right? Let's be honest. I mean, that's true. Some of us got saved instantly, but our mouth still needs work. I mean, I was baptized until 14, and I'm going to say that probably just yesterday, my mouth got the best of me, you know? Our temper still needs work. Our thought life, right, still needs work. And our fear still needs work. Yeah. I mean, there's all those things I ask on the daily for the Lord to take, you know, to help me with, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Holy Spirit, please help us. You know, even our spending habits, we've talked about that, you mm-hmm. know. Relationship wounds, you know, we've got to work on those things.
Yeah.
And then our reactions still needed to come under the Lordship of Jesus. Yes, so I think Lord, that's it. Like, I think
I
really it's like, when we think about that, like, all those things I can relate to, totally. But it's like, maybe I should be asking the Lord, Lord, it's the reactions of those things. You know, it's like, I can't change somebody, but I can certainly change how I respond.
Yeah.
Right?
I mean, I feel like I'm getting a little bit better, you know, because I feel like at one point, you know, I told you when we came back from vacation, what my mother-in-law said, and it took everything in me to not just jump down her throat, but I made a promise to my husband that I would let him handle her.
Yeah.
Because I will say things not in a very nice way, where he's more diplomatic. And I did just that. So when we were laying in bed, I was like, babe, I was about ready to tell you, you have breakfast with your mom, you take me and baby home because I don't want to deal with it. And I was like, but I didn't. He's like, thank you. Right. So like, I'm getting better.
Yeah.
But it's still, well, I'm still human though.
And unfortunately, you guys are, you know, just so people, you guys are on a different political sphere.
Yes.
And so that
yes.
makes it difficult.
Yes.
And anytime you bring politics and religion into anything, and if you're complete opposites, it does make it rough.
Yeah.
So, you know, politics aside, we got to still love them, right? Yeah. Love her. We love everybody.
Oh,
and we just
rough.
Have to, you know, just love them how the Lord would. And that's difficult.
It's
difficult.
It definitely can be. That's why we are fleshy and not like Jesus. I mean, we're trying to be more like Jesus, but we are
every
not
day.
Jesus.
Exactly.
But that was a little side rant.
Where you're working on,
yeah.
on your responses, your reactions.
But getting back to it. So, you know, what you said, you know, it makes sense because sometimes people think, well, you know, I gave my life to Jesus. So, you know, like, why am I still struggling? You know, I've had that thoughts, right?
Mm-hmm.
But it's like, well, the spirit is alive and then the soul has to be renewed.
Yeah.
So you can be saved, but if you're not in God's word every day,
mm-hmm.
we can't renew our
mind.
We can't, if we don't know God's word, we can't be renewed. So we have to let the word reshape the way we think.
Mm-hmm.
We have to let the Holy Spirit deal with those patterns that were built before we even knew Christ.
That's exactly it. I think that's the part people miss.
Yeah.
You know, think about, like, we're talking about even like little Riley, some of the stuff she says, like yesterday, she blew our mind. Tony has been trying to get her to say this, whoa, this, Nelly. He has been trying to get her to say, whoa, Nelly, for a year. Yeah. He says, he'll play with her and he'll be like, whoa, Nelly. And just yesterday we were just sitting there and she was playing on my lap and then she almost fall, but she was pretending like she was almost falling. She goes, whoa, Nelly, out of the clear blue. So, you think about that, but something that has been put in your mind, it's there. And when it does come out, you got to renew that. And so the bad things have to be renewed. And, salvation is instant, but maturity is formed.
Right.
So those things that we have in us, we have to work on that. That is this second transformation over and over and over.
Yeah, we've had years to form these bad habits. That's They're not going to be changed overnight.
That's correct. For but some with people.
Yeah.
Well, there are certain things that there's a difference between transformation and then deliverance. Those are people who are delivered. But transformation, that second transformation that we're referring to, is every single day of renewing your mind. Okay. So the third transformation is the transformation of the body. Okay, so Crystal, if you'll read 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 and 52.
Okay. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed.
Okay, so Paul says, we will not all sleep, meaning not every believer will physically die.
Yeah.
So that is something. So we know that the Lord, obviously, right?
Because it happened to Enoch, it happened to a couple people.
Well, what's going to happen, though, is it's going to happen that there will be a generation of people who will be alive and who will be caught up, right?
Yep.
But we will all be changed.
Yes.
So in that moment. So in the twinkling of an eye, the dead will be raised incorruptible and the living will be changed. So those who are living, and I hope that's in my lifetime, will be changed. So this is a bodily glorification. So this is the third transformation. Yes. One day, these mortal bodies are transformed. And I don't know about you, but the older I get, the more I appreciate that. And I said that last night, Bible study. I'm like, this body's getting tired. It's aching. We get sick. It's time. Our bodies carry weariness and grief and trauma. But for the believers, this is not the final version, which this, again, is the third transformation. So Jesus is the first fruits, right? Yeah. His resurrection shows what is coming. And he rose from the dead. He was not just a spirit floating around.
Right.
He had a body. And he even asked Thomas to touch him, remember?
Yeah.
And he ate with his disciples. Thomas could see it. Not only could he see his wounds, he could feel his wounds, right?
Mm-hmm.
But the body was glorified. It was different. As a matter of fact, when he was walking, in scripture, it tells us that one day we'll all be changed like that.
Mm-hmm.
But when he was even walking, people didn't even recognize him.
Right.
So it wasn't like a scary thing. They just didn't recognize him as Jesus, right? So that's encouraging.
Yeah. And, that also brings us hope, because when you think about the catching away of the church, I mean, it's not just about leaving the earth.
Mm-hmm.
It is about resurrection. It is about Jesus completing what he started in us. So spirit, soul, and body.
Yes, and that takes us into deeper than just, I want to escape from the hard times.
Right.
People say the pre-tribbers were all, what do you say, escapist. Okay. Yes, thank you.
Yeah, that's what the Bible says,
that
pray to escape it.
Mm-hmm.
I want to be an escapist.
The real hope is that we will be with him and be made whole,
right?
Yep. So that we're not those left behind. The dead in Christ will not be forgotten and the living in Christ will not be abandoned. I think that is an amazing picture, actually. Mm-hmm. So Jesus will gather his people up in the sky. So the living in Christ will not be abandoned and Jesus will gather his people and we will all be changed. I think that is very comforting.
Absolutely.
So now let's get into the main passage for the week, which is 1 Thessalonians, verse 4, if you can pull that up.
Mm-hmm.
And we're going to read, chapter 4, verses 16 through 18.
For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words.
Okay, so here Paul gives us this picture of the Lord himself descending from heaven. Mm-hmm. And I think that matters. He does not say an angel comes to collect, you know, the church, his people.
Right.
He does not describe it like a distant mechanical event of some sort, right? He says the Lord himself will descend. And there's a shout. Now, there is the voice of the archangel.
Yep.
So there's also a trumpet of God. And then the dead in Christ rise first. And then those who are alive and remaining are caught up together. And them, they meet the Lord together in the air.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Paul says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. So I love that because mm-hmm. that is truly the heart of it. We'll always at that point be with the Lord from that point forward. And the hope is not just being taken from something. The hope is being gathered to someone, which yes. is our Lord Jesus Christ, yep. right?
Yeah, and I mean, I love that too because it brings the focus back to Jesus, which
where it should always be.
Is mm-hmm. the most important. And sometimes people talk about the rapture only as an escape, but yep. Paul talks about being with the Lord forever, and that is the real promise. That is why we are doing what we are doing.
That's right. Yeah, exactly. And the phrase caught up is where people get the word rapture.
Right.
So, like, I know when I've discussed with people, and I'll keep the names out of it, because some people that I've talked with about this are non-believers, and they like to use, well, the word rapture is not in the Bible. And that is true. It's an English. That's an English word, rapture. It may not appear in most English Bibles, but the concept comes from this passage. The idea is a sudden take up, or a snatching away, or a gathering of the believers to the Lord.
Right.
So people will debate the word, and when that word rapture is certainly not there. So the issue is not whether the English word appears. The issue is whether the teaching, the concept right. is there. And I think 1 Thessalonians 4 clearly teaches that believers will be caught up to meet the Lord.
Yes.
It says it pretty clearly.
Yep.
And the disagreement isn't whether Jesus gathers his people. The disagreement is when that happens in relation to the tribulation. And that's where we just have to have humility. We just got to, yeah. you know.
Absolutely.
Agree to disagree mm-hmm. and know that we just need to be ready.
Yep. And you know, Paul tells us to comfort one another with these words.
Yes.
So that tells me that our tone matters. So if we talk about this in a way that creates fear, pride, division, then we need to take a step back and, you know, have a heart check.
Oh, absolutely. Because clearly the doctrine supports the word comfort. You know, it's to comfort the church.
Right.
The dead in Christ will rise. So that's comforting, I yep. think, you know.
Yep.
Especially for those of us who have dead ones that we want to meet in the sky with the Lord.
Yep.
You know, the living will be changed. That's comforting. And we will be with the Lord forever. That's even more comforting, you know. So this should give us hope. This should keep us steady and really should make us want to live ready every day.
Absolutely. You know?
Now that brings us to the discussion that often gets people divided that we've kind of alluded to. And that's, when does the catching away happen? There are three main views. There may be more, but there are certainly three main views that are usually discussed. The pre-tribulation views teaches Jesus catches away his people, his church, before the seven-year tribulation begins.
Mm-hmm.
And then in mid-tribulation, that view usually talks about the catching away around the mid-tribulations, which is about 3.5 years into the tribulation, which is the 7 years, right?
Right.
And often is connected to the abomination of desolation, when the Antichrist exalts himself and demands worship.
Yeah, that's when he enters the mm-hmm. tabernacle, yeah. right?
It's my understanding. And then the post-tribulation view teaches that the church goes through the tribulation
mm-hmm.
and is caught up when Jesus visibly returns to judge all the nation and establish his kingdom. Now, in week 5 of the study, it presents the catching away of the church as happening before the outpouring of God's wrath.
Right.
I personally, like I said, see, this is where I see the strongest biblical case for that. But I also want to say this clearly. We need to hold this conversation with humility because Bible-believing Christians disagree on the timing.
Mm-hmm.
People who love Jesus disagree on the timing. People who study scripture disagree on the timing.
Mm-hmm.
That does not mean truth doesn't matter. It does. But it does mean we should not become ugly, arrogant, or divisive over this situation. Basically, if we are planning like John said his wife does, you know,
mm-hmm.
she, they, like you said, they believe differently.
Mm-hmm.
Just, it makes him have to deal with in his mind, what if just to be ready to go through the tribulation.
Yeah, just and, to be prepared yeah, for prepared. Persecution, yeah, basically.
Because there is persecution.
Absolutely.
But to the level that is described in tribulation, mm-hmm. we've not seen that.
Right. I think it's important because sometimes people treat their own timeline like mm-hmm. it's the gospel itself. But, I mean, our salvation is not a timeline. Our salvation is Jesus. So the timeline is important, but it's irrelevant to our salvation. It's irrelevant to getting people to Jesus.
That's right, because a prophecy chart didn't die for me. Jesus did. Right. Right? So I can study the chart, but I better not worship the chart. I can have conviction about the timing, but I need to keep my eyes on Jesus Christ.
That's right.
And I'll say this too, even if someone believes the church is caught away before God's wrath, that does not mean we are promised an easy life. No. You know, there will be tribulations in this world. There's persecutions in this world. And we just need to be ready for them, like John said. You know, be ready for persecution. You know, we still need endurance.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we still need to be courageous, you know, and make sure that our roots are strong and deep in Jesus. And he never promised us a soft, cushy Christianity. That's not, you know, that's not it.
And
so basically, if I'm wrong about the timing, I still want to be faithful. And if hardship increases, I still want to stand strong and be faithful and be courageous. And as this world is getting darker, I still want and need to obey Jesus.
And I know that you've already told, like, you know, I'm obviously a pre-tribber. But it's important for me, I think, to learn everyone's views.
Mm-hmm.
Because let's just say our views are wrong and it is mid or post. And we are going to go through this persecution. Like, I don't want to face those times being disheartened that, you know, well, the word says that Jesus, that God loves me and he's not going to have me go through this wrath, yet here I am. So I don't ever want to be discouraged if mm-hmm. my timeline is wrong. So I think that's why the word says to stay humble.
Yeah.
Because it's supposed to be encouraging and not be discouraging. And I feel like people who are just hardcore preacher, and then that their mindset's on that, not on Jesus, then let's say we do face the hard stuff. It's like, are you going to be able to stay focused then?
Right. And not become lazy.
And not become disheartened mm-hmm. that you're going to have to go through whatever. But I also think that's a balance, you know, because a pre-trib view should not make us lazy at all.
No.
And a different view should not make us hopeless.
Yeah.
So either way, the command is the same, whether you believe in mid or post, we are to be ready. We are to be faithful. Watch, pray, and occupy until he comes.
Yeah, and I think that's the part we can all agree on, right?
Mm-hmm.
Occupy until he comes and be ready. Whether someone is, like you said, any of those, pre, mid, or post, nobody gets permission to sleep. No matter which timeline, right? Nobody gets permission to compromise. Right. And nobody has, you know, permission to neglect the kingdom. Jesus says to be ready. You know, and so therefore we should.
Yeah, and I love that, Amy, I love that she has she's got a handful of Christian-esque tattoos on her arm. And she's like, this is because I can't lie. Do you believe in Jesus? Well, what does my arm say? Like, there is no lying. There is no lying. So I'm facing persecution, I can't lie about being a Jesus follower.
That's correct. One of the most important distinctions made this week is the difference between tribulation and the tribulation.
Yes.
Or more specifically, the difference between the suffering believers face in this world and the wrath of God poured out in judgment.
Yes.
And I love, you know, that John did explain that. It helped a lot, actually. Yeah. You know, Jesus said in John 16:33 that in this world we will have tribulation. Mm-hmm. So that means Christians should not expect to have a trouble-free life. We certainly mm-hmm. do not. And the early church suffered.
Absolutely.
And the apostles suffered.
Absolutely.
Believers, we can see it around the globe today, are suffering.
Mm-hmm.
And then some are rejected, some are imprisoned, some are persecuted, and some lose their lives for the name of Jesus.
Yep.
So we are not saying that Christians never suffer.
Right.
That would be obviously a falsehood, right?
Right.
The Bible clearly says the opposite. However, the argument made this week in this week's teaching is that suffering from the world is not the same as being appointed the wrath of God.
Right.
So we're going to turn to 1 Thessalonians 5, and Christopher, you'll read verses 5 through 11.
Okay. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we shall live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing.
Yeah, so Paul says believers are children of light and children of the day.
Mm-hmm.
He tells us not to sleep, but to watch and be sober,
yep.
Right? Then he says, God has not appointed us to wrath,
right,
but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So he says it right there. So mm-hmm. I think that's, and John explained that. So the tribulations, the tough stuff we go through in this world, we're going to go through. But the wrath here, Paul clearly says, you know, is not appointed to his believers, right?
Right.
That is one of the major reasons many believers hold to the pre-trib view, and that's where I stand.
Yep.
The idea is not that believers could have, you know, we avoid hardship, no. All hardships. The idea is that the church is not appointed the outpouring of God's wrath. And I love that he explained that last night.
Yeah. And, you know, that helped me too, because sometimes people hear this view and think, you know, we talked about it earlier. Mm-hmm. Oh, this is just an escape mentality. But there is a real distinction between persecution from the world
mm-hmm.
and the wrath of God. Those two are not the same thing.
No. And I think right there in Paul's scripture clearly says that. And still, this should never make us careless, right? If anything, right. It should really, you know, keep us focused.
Right.
It should make us grateful for salvation and serious about our assignment, you know, whatever the Lord has for us here on this earth. It should make us think about being urgent and reaching the lost,
mm-hmm.
you know? Because if we really believe, and I do, believe judgment is coming, the wrath I'm talking, how can we be so casual about people who don't know Jesus? You know, if we really believe Jesus is returning, how can we be lazy with the gospel?
Mm-hmm.
And so really, I think it not to create panic at all, but it should create urgency in us.
Yeah,
you know, sure. And the difference between panic and urgency, panic is fearful driven and chaotic, where urgency is like spirit led and being obedient. Panic runs around and screaming, which is, I think, what people have seen and kind of been, you know,
yeah.
I think way back in my younger years, people used to scare me on the street corners. They would have signs, the wrath of God's coming. Mm-hmm. Like, and as a child, that scared me, you know, that, so that's what I mean by that running brown panic screaming. But urgency is just getting busy and going out and loving people
mm-hmm.
to Jesus, which is what we do when we go out and do our outreach. You know, we're planning an outreach probably in June.
Mm-hmm.
To, you know, go into Portage, and I'm looking forward to it. And that's what, just love people. We're not going to go out with signs saying, you know, Jesus is coming, the wrath of God's coming. No, that's not what you do. You just right. love people, feed, you know, go feed those in need, go clothe those in need. That's what right. Jesus wants us to do.
You treat people like Jesus would have Absolutely. Treated them if he was here walking. You say Jesus loves you. He wants you to come home to him.
Mm-hmm.
And then you let the Holy Spirit do its job.
Yeah, we'll hand out our little Bibles. Mm-hmm. You know, I just love them, like you said. So another beautiful theme, and that's it. This week is packed, y'all.
Yeah,
this really packed. But another theme this week was seeing Jesus as both bridegroom and king.
Yeah.
You know, and we need both pictures. You know, in John 14, 1-3, Jesus tells his disciples that he is going to prepare a place for them
mm-hmm.
and that he will come back again and receive them to him. And that's the catching up, right? Now that sounds pretty personal to me. That sounds tender, loving, sounds like a bridegroom, right? Mm-hmm. Coming for his bride. But then when you see the passage like Zechariah in 14:3-5 and Revelation 19:11-16, you see Jesus coming as a conquering king.
Yeah.
In Zechariah, his feet stand on the Mount of Olives. And Revelation 19, he returns in power, judging righteousness, and he is called King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Yeah.
So we see both. And he is the bridegroom who receives his bride, and he is the king who judges evil and sets the world right. And boy, am I looking forward to that day.
Yeah. And I love that so much, too, because it shows both his tenderness mm-hmm. and his authority. You know, some people only want one side, but with Jesus, you get both sides.
Yes.
They want the gentle Jesus, but not the judge. And we can't have that.
No.
Or they want the conquering king, but forget his tenderness toward his people. Scripture gives us both, and I think that's why people missed him back in the day. They weren't expecting
right.
A carpenter.
Yeah,
carpenter. He came as a lamb.
Mm-hmm.
They were expecting, like, basically a roaring lion. He is both, but yep. at that point in time, he was a carpenter, he was a teacher, and they were not expecting that from Jesus.
They expected a king.
And that's why they missed him, because they didn't have a relationship with him.
Yeah, and I think the first time he came, like you said, in humility.
Mm-hmm.
The next time he comes in glory.
Absolutely.
And the first time he wore a crown of thorns, the next time he's going to be wearing many crowns, mm-hmm. right? The first time he stood before Pilate, and the next time every ruler will stand and answer to him.
Yeah.
I mean, that's... That's, you talk about being sobering.
Yeah. That's a sight.
But it should, you know, it should comfort us, you know, because no matter how dark the world gets, we know who wins in the end, and Jesus wins.
Yeah.
Evil does not get the final word. Corruption does not get the final word. Yeah. Death does not get the final word. Jesus does. He's our conqueror.
Yeah, and I think what I love about that picture is, and I don't want to slight cry, I don't know another word for karma, but it's like Jesus gets his... Basically his vengeance, right? Because he was...
Well, he says vengeance is mine.
Yeah, because he was killed. He was murdered on a cross. And so he was slain as a lamb. And he's going to come back as a roaring lion. He's going to come back as mm-hmm. a king. He's going to come back victorious. He's in, like you said, he has the ultimate final say. And that's amazing.
Yeah, absolutely.
I love that so much.
So, again, like I said, so much to cover in this week five. We also brought up Isaiah 26. Verses 19 through 21, and this is where one of those passages that make you pause. Isaiah speaks about the dead rising, and then God's people are told to enter their chambers and hide for a little while until the indignation has passed. So in the study, the passage is connected to the idea of God gathering and hiding his people before wrath is poured out. And whether someone interprets all the timing details the same way or not, the picture is powerful. God knows how to preserve his own.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I love that. He also connects the picture of Noah. Genesis 7:16 says, Noah entered the ark and God himself shut the door.
Mm-hmm.
So before judgment came, God made a way for safety for Noah and his family.
Yeah,
and all the animals.
Because it's almost like Noah, maybe as a human, is like, I can't do this.
Can you imagine all the people running and wanting you to save you? Like, he's like, uh-uh, closing the door.
Yeah, and that part stood out to me too, because it shows, again, both judgment and mercy.
Yep.
So God does not delight in destruction. He warns, he prepares, he calls people to respond, and he makes a way.
Well, and that really does matter, because some people talk about judgment like God is just waiting to smash people.
Right. That's not it.
Scripture shows that he is more than patient.
Yes.
Such a merciful God. And he warns us and warns us and warns us. I mean, I cannot tell you, we're going through the Bible again and the Bible recap. And, you know, every time I read about how he's, you know, how the Israelites turned from him and then they came back to him. I mean, he, how many warnings, and he sends messages. He gives us time.
Right.
You know, he calls his people to repentance. But there does come a point, and there will come a point when that door is going to shut, you know, and that really should make us all think twice, you know. That means we should not play games with God. If he is dealing with your heart, respond now. Like, if he's dealing with you now, respond now. If he is calling you to repent, repent now. Never wait. Never, you know, wait. If he is telling you to forgive, forgive now. If he's telling you to stop compromising, stop now. Don't wait until everything gets worse to get serious. You know, don't try to schedule repentance like you're scheduling a dentist appointment.
Right.
You know, you need to stop, get down, bend down the knees, right? Get down on the knees and pray and repent and turn away and say, today is the day, God, and respond. The teaching also discussed the 24 elders in Revelation. Now, we want to be careful because we don't build our whole doctrine on symbolism alone. But the study did present the 24 elders as a picture of the redeemed people of God.
Mm-hmm.
So they're clothed in white, they have crowns, they worship before the throne, they are connected to the language of redemption, and they are seen in heaven before the judgment unfolds on earth. Some understand the 24 elders as representing the people of God, connected symbolically to the 12 tribes of Israel and to the 12 apostles. Again, not everyone agrees on these details, but the bigger picture is that the redeemed are worshiping the Lamb.
Yeah, and I think that's probably the most important part. So it doesn't matter what someone believes about, you know, the exact symbolism. Mm-hmm. The scene is worship. The Lamb is worthy. The redeemed belong to Him. And heaven is centered around Jesus. Exactly. And that's exactly what that symbolism shows.
That's exactly it, yeah. And that is how we need to even read Revelation. You know, Revelation is not mainly about the Antichrist. It's not mainly about beasts, seals, bulls, and judgment.
Right.
It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And people get that kind of twisted, I think, a little bit. They don't realize that. If we read Revelation and become more fascinated with the darkness than with Jesus, we miss the entire point of the book of Revelation. You know, the Lamb is worthy, the King is coming, the redeemed will worship. That is the entire center of it, you know? So another issue that came up is the claim that the idea of the catching away was invented later in the church history, which I found interesting. Mm-hmm. Some people say it all came from John Nelson Darby in the 1800s. And here's how I would say it. Scripture has the authority, not church fathers, not modern teachers, and not popular books, not charts, nor traditions. Scripture is always our foundation.
Yeah.
Paul wrote about believers being caught up to meet the Lord long before any later theologians organized end time systems. The resurrection of the dead is biblical. The transformation of the living believers is biblical. And the Lord gathering His people is biblical.
Yeah.
So throughout church history, Christians have understood the timing of these events differently. Some early Christian writers spoke in ways that sound like believers being gathered before severe judgment. Others emphasize the church enduring tribulation. So it's always been there. There's always been those disagreements. So we should be fair and not really oversimplify history, you know?
Yeah, agree.
But we also do not need to act like the catching away comes from nowhere, because the language of being caught up is in the Bible long before these, you know, other theologians. The debate is not whether Jesus gathers His people. The debate is, again, what happens in the relation to the tribulation in the timing. So the next part of the study was called Holding the Line. And I love that phrase because it speaks to where we are right now.
Yeah.
We are living in a world where darkness is no longer hiding. You know, darkness used to hide, but sin now is celebrated.
Yep.
Truth is mocked. And Bible conviction is often treated like hate. Confusion is everywhere. Yeah. And, you know, as the church, we are not called to blend in like that. You know, we are called to be separate.
Yes.
You know, we are called to, like you said, hold the line. So holding the line doesn't mean being hateful. It doesn't mean, you know, being self-righteous, you know, walking around like we're better than people. It just means standing on truth, love, holiness, and obedience. Holding the line means standing in truth, love, holiness, and obedience, even when the world's pulling us in the opposite direction. The study referenced 2 Thessalonians 2:6-8, where Paul talks about lawlessness already being at work and something restraining it. So there is a mystery in that passage, and Christians interpret the restrainer differently. Up until studying with John Bevere and a couple others, my whole Christian life, I was always told the restrainer was the Holy Spirit. But some people believe that, and some people believe it's the church is the restrainer. One thing is clear, evil is real, lawlessness is active, and God is still restraining according to His timing.
Yep.
So Jesus also said in Matthew 16:18-19, that He would build His church and the gates of Hades would not prevail against it.
Yep.
That means the church is not supposed to hide in fear. We are supposed to be advancing.
Yeah, and advancing does not mean, I mean, acting ugly. It means living as light. It means prayer.
Mm-hmm.
It means speaking truth. It means holiness. It means being different in a way that actually reflects Jesus and not like you're living for the world.
Yeah, I think this is where it gets a little personal, because it's easy to say the world is dark. We know that. But the bigger question is, are we shining in that world of darkness? You know, yeah. Are we holding the line in our homes? Are we holding the line in our conversations inside and outside the home? You know, what are we tolerating? What are we watching? What are we laughing at? What are we excusing? You know, what is it that we are calling normal? Sometimes the church wants to rebuke the darkness out there while making peace with darkness in here, you know? Mm-hmm. And that really doesn't work. So we cannot hold the line publicly if we're compromised privately, you know, yep. If there's darkness privately. So that one does sting a bit, but it's the truth.
This week also had us look at several passages that show what happens when godly people become scarce. Mm-hmm. So in Genesis 6, 5 through 7, it shows a world full of wickedness before the flood, where the thoughts of people's hearts were continually just evil. Mm-hmm. And then Genesis 19, 12 through 17 shows Sodom before judgment, but also shows God rescuing Lot and his family. And then there's Psalm 12, 1 and 2. This is a cry for help because the faithful seem to disappear. Mm-hmm. Ezekiel 22, 29 through 31 shows God looking for someone to stand in the gap. Micah 7, 2 and 3 describes a time when the godly seem to vanish and corruption increases. Yeah. Those passages are sobering because they show us that when righteousness disappears, society does not improve. It actually decays and gets worse, if you could fathom that at all. When truth is rejected, deception fills the space. And when godly voices go silent, darkness gets louder because it has a grasp.
Yeah. And I think that when I said, you know, there's the two versions of it's the Holy Spirit or the church that's the hell back. That's why the belief is when the church is raptured, mm-hmm. the Holy Spirit has to still be present. And this is what I think it was Rick Renner. I won't swear to Rick Renner and John Bevere, but I'm not 100%. But when I was watching a podcast where he says, if the church is taken away and raptured away, people who are here who will come to know Christ,
yeah, because people
the Holy Spirit has to be present in yeah. order for people to be convicted. Okay. Right. And that makes total sense to me. I'm like, of course that makes sense.
Whereas we were under the impression at first that the Holy Spirit leaves. Left.
And it, that cannot be. And yeah. if you think about that, that absolutely cannot be, right? Because yeah. so when it talks about like when you just mentioned about when all those things disappear, you know, the truth is rejected. Deception fills the space when righteousness like leaves, right? So when the church leaves, those things are going to come to be. And that's when it reminds me that our obedience matters more than we realize. Sometimes yeah. one faithful person feels small, but scripture shows that faithful people truly do matter. Noah mattered. That's why the Lord used him. Mm-hmm. Those who stand in the gap matter. Yeah. The church matters. So when that church is pulled out,
yeah.
this world is going to go in complete utter chaos.
Because people intercede with prayer. They're interceding
yeah.
on behalf. And yes, our prayers matter. Your prayers matter. Mm-hmm. Your obedience matters. Your witness matters. Your holiness matters. Your stand matters. And your yes to God matters. So holding the line means we do not just complain about the darkness, because the darkness isn't going to go anywhere until Jesus comes and completely gets rid of it.
That's right.
So we have to live as light. We have to stop blaming the world for being the world.
Yep.
We can't ask it to be any different. And just start asking whether the church is being the church. And that's where the real examination begins.
Yeah, gosh, that's so true. So another passage from this week was Hebrews 10, 28 through 31. And that was a serious passage. It talks about the weight of rejecting God and trampling underfoot what is holy.
Yeah.
So we don't talk about the fear of the Lord enough. I don't think the church talks about it enough at all. And when I say the fear of the Lord, I don't mean like being afraid of God, like he's cruel or unstable. I mean holy reverence. I know we as a church mm-hmm. and group talk a lot about the reverence of God because we believe yeah. that. It's a deep awe, you know, it's taking God seriously, you know, remembering that he is loving, but he is also holy.
Absolutely.
He is merciful, but he is also just. And he is our father, but he also is our judge,
right.
you know?
And I think that really needs to be understood that Jesus is both. because sometimes people talk about grace like it means God does not care how we live, mm-hmm. but that's not true. Grace does not make sin safe. That's not at all.
No, that's a fact, because people, grace isn't permission to live carelessly.
Right.
You know, grace is power to live free. That's true. If our version of grace makes us like comfortable grieving the Holy Spirit, then we have misunderstood grace.
Right. Because grace should bring us out of our sin and not just give us permission to stay in it.
That's right. I mean, the fear of the Lord changes the questions we ask. Instead of asking, how close can I get to sin and still be okay? Mm-hmm. We should start asking, how close can I stay to Jesus? You know, instead of asking, what can I get away with? We should ask, what pleases the Lord?
Right.
You know, that's what is maturity. That's where we talked about, like, you know, your salvation comes and then your that second transformation is, right? Salvation. Right. And then the second transformation is getting maturity in the Spirit, you know, right. And it our daily walk. And then the study also brought Galatians 6:9 and 1 John 2:28. So Galatians tells us not to grow weary in doing good, because in due season, we will reap if we do not give up. And then in 1 John 2:28, it tells us to abide in Christ so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink back in shame. So I think that's important, because waiting can make people weary. You know, mm-hmm. standing for the truth definitely can be tiring. You know, it's like, when, Lord, when already, mm-hmm. you know? And doing the right thing while the world goes the other direction can feel lonely. Yeah. And serving can sometimes drain you. Ministry mm-hmm. definitely can stretch you, and obedience can cost you something.
Yeah. And, you know, I think a lot of people, they need to hear that, you know, they are trying to stay faithful, but they are tired.
Yeah.
Yeah. They are trying to stand, but they feel so worn down, either maybe by their self or just by the darkness of the world, or both.
Yeah. So hear this, do not let weariness talk you out of obedience.
Yeah.
You know, do not let delay make you careless. Do not let pressure make you compromise ever. And do not let disappointment make you bitter. You know, mm-hmm. keep going, keep sowing, keep praying, keep serving, hold the line.
Yep.
You do not know how close the harvest is.
Oh, that's good.
You know?
Yep.
And now we need to talk about another major topic in week 5, and that is being pure and ready. So let's go to Revelation 19:7-8.
Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints.
Okay, so this passage talks about the marriage of the Lamb and the bride making herself ready. The bride is clothed in fine linen, clean and bright. Mm-hmm. So the picture matters, because, you know, we see the bride preparing.
Right.
You know, the bride does not treat the wedding like it's something casual. Mm-hmm. You know, she doesn't show up carelessly or unprepared. You know, it kind of reflects her love and her honor for the groom. And the church is the bride of Christ. Mm-hmm. So we should be doing the same, you know, preparing. So we are not made pure by our own works.
Not at all.
That's for sure. We are washed by the blood of Jesus. We are saved by grace through faith.
Mm-hmm.
But grace does not call us to live dirty. Grace calls us to belong fully to Christ.
Yeah. And there's a balance there that is so important. So we don't pursue holiness to earn salvation. We pursue holiness because we love the one who saved us, and that's Jesus.
Yeah, holiness isn't like legalism.
No.
You know, it's love, devotion, saying, Jesus, you are worth more than this compromise.
Mm-hmm.
And this is where we have to talk about compromise. Compromise stains the garment.
Yeah.
It dulls our spiritual senses. It makes sin feel normal. It makes obedience feel extreme. And it makes holiness look old-fashioned.
Mm-hmm.
But heaven still calls holiness beautiful.
Yeah, the world may say it doesn't take all that. But the bride says he is worthy of all that. So this week had us look at Matthew 6:24, Romans 12:2, and 1 John 2:15-17. So Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, mm-hmm. but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And John says, do not love the world or the things in the world. Now, hear me. Those are not suggestions. Mm-mm. Those are warnings. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot be shaped by the world and renewed by the word at the same time. You cannot love the world's system and be fully devoted to the Father. At some point, we have to choose.
Absolutely. So true. And compromise usually starts small. It doesn't look like it doesn't really look dangerous at first. It's like, yeah, that little white lie or that little thing I took, that pin that I took from the counter, I mean, it has to be little, right? It's still theft. It's still lies, no matter how you slice it. It says, it's not that serious. Everybody does it. You can stop later. God understands.
Yeah. And that is exactly how it works. Don't compromise. Rarely just kicks the door down. It whispers. And slowly we start agreeing with the things that actually grieves God's heart. Mm-hmm. And that is why we need the word. That is why we need the Holy Spirit. That is why we need conviction. That is why we need community. Because if we keep making peace with small compromise, then eventually we will not recognize how far we have drifted and how worldly we have become.
Yeah, yeah. Okay, so we're not going to dive back into the virgin and the oil, which is in Matthew 25, 1 through 13, that parable that talks about the 10 virgins. We have talked about that in the last couple podcasts that we've done over this. But we're going to go into the questions pointed back to Matthew 6, 31 through 33. And we're going to read those, that scripture where it talks about seeking the kingdom.
Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you.
So Jesus tells us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That is the anchor. Mm-hmm. So seek first the kingdom, not first seek arguments or timelines or debates. Not our favorite theory. It's seek the kingdom first. That doesn't mean doctrine does not matter. It does. That does not mean prophecy does not matter. It does. That does not mean we should be careless with scripture. We should never. Right. But if our study of prophecy does not lead us to seek the kingdom first, we are missing the point. If it does not make us look more urgently to the Lord, we are clearly missing the point. If studying this only makes us argumentative or suspicious, proud, we're just mishandling truth, which is the word.
And that really is the heart of this week's study. So the return of Jesus should change how we live right now.
Yeah. Let's look at Hebrew 12, verse 14.
Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord.
Okay, so this passage tells us to pursue peace with all people and holiness without which we won't see the Lord. So that's serious. Holiness is not an option, in our Christian life. It's not just for pastors or teachers or missionaries. It's for all his people. And holiness is for the bride. Mm-hmm. Holiness is not a narrow life. It's a whole life, a life full of given to Jesus. So the world may call holiness old-fashioned, but heaven calls it faithful.
Yeah.
And the world may call purity unnecessary, but heaven calls it beautiful. And we know that the world may call compromise normal, and we see that today, but heaven calls holiness being ready.
And holiness actually brings us freedom. The world makes it sound like holiness steals joy, but in actuality, it's sin. Mm-hmm. That steals joy. So compromise looks easy at first, but it brings about chains. It brings us shame and bondage.
Gosh, that's so true. Sin promises freedom, but it produces, like you said, bondage. you know, holiness definitely will cost you something, but it brings peace.
Mm-hmm.
And obedience certainly requires sacrifice, but you will never regret being faithful to Jesus. You know, 10,000 years from now, no one will say, I wish I had compromised more. That's a fact. You know, no one will say, I wish I had ignored conviction. And no one will say, I wish I had flirted with darkness longer. I have a feeling that most would say the opposite.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I think we will be glad we follow Jesus. We will be glad we obeyed and be glad that we stayed faithful, you know, in our walk here on earth. Because when he comes, we're going to be very thankful for that.
Absolutely.
So let's bring this home. Week five has given us a lot to think about, but it really comes down to the question, are we ready? It comes down to the question, many questions. You know, are we occupying till he comes? Are we holding the line? Are we pure, awake, seeking the kingdom first? Are we comforting one another with hope of his return? Or are we distracted, careless, compromising, arguing? You know, are we asleep? And I think every one of us need to ask these questions honestly. As well as, if Jesus came today, what would I wish I had taken more seriously? Would I wish I had forgiven more? Would I wish I had shared the gospel with my family? Would I wish I had stopped compromising or spending more time in the Word? Or maybe I wish I would pray more. The questions are not meant to condemn us. They're just meant to wake us up and be ready.
Yeah. And waking up is mercy. Conviction is mercy. God shows us what needs to change because he loves us. Not because he is trying to push us away. He's actually trying to bring us closer to him.
So if something stirred in you through this lesson, do not brush it off. Respond, repent, pray, forgive, you know, be obedient.
Mm-hmm.
Get oil in your lamp, and that is getting in the Word. That is serving others. That is, you know, living your life for Christ. You know, clean the garment, hold the line, because the bridegroom is coming.
Yeah.
So we just got a few questions, discussion questions, before we close here, to, you know, basically sit with you this week. You may even want to write these questions down and pray through them. Okay. Question one, what does occupy until I come look like in your life right now?
Question two, are you more focused on debating the return of Jesus or preparing for it?
Question three, where is God renewing your mind in this season?
Question four, what area of compromise has the Holy Spirit been putting his finger on?
Question five, where do you need to hold the line in your home, your relationship, your church, your workplace, or your private life?
Question six, are there places where your spiritual garment has been stained by bitterness, pride, fear, compromise, or distraction?
Question seven, if the bridegroom came today, would you be ready?
And the final question, and how should the promise of Jesus' return make you more urgent about reaching the lost?
Church, Jesus is coming. People can mock it, argue about it, ignore it, or try to explain it away, but it is still true. He is coming. The dead in Christ will rise. The living will be changed. The bridegroom will receive the bride. The king will judge the nations. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So let's not be asleep. Let's not be careless. Let's not flirt with darkness and call it freedom. Let's not delay obedience and call it wisdom. Let's not mistake religious activities for intimacy with Jesus.
Let's be ready. Let's be pure, and let's hold the line. Let's seek first the kingdom. Let's love people enough to tell them the truth, which is hard.
Mm-hmm.
Let's serve while there is still time. Let's forgive while there is still time, and let's preach while there is still time, and let's repent while there is still time. Let's take care of kingdom business until the king comes.
Yes.
Because when he does, I do not want to be found arguing over details while neglecting obedience. I want to be found faithful. I want to be found watching, and I want to be found working. I want to be found with oil in my lamp, and I pray the same for you.
Yes. So, Crystal, why don't you close us up in prayer?
Okay. Lord Jesus, thank you for the promise of your return. Thank you that death does not have the final word. And thank you that the grave does not win. Thank you that those who belong to you have hope beyond this life. Help us to be ready, not fearful, not distracted, not arrogant, and not asleep, but ready. Renew our minds, purify our hearts, and wake us up where we have become dull. Show us where compromise has crept in. Give us courage to obey you even when the world goes the other direction.
Mm-hmm.
Help us hold the line in truth, love, holiness, and faithfulness. Help us seek first your kingdom. Give us oil in our lamps, clean hands, and pure hearts. Give us urgency for the lost and compassion for the broken. Help us not to fight over prophecy while ignoring obedience. Help us not to study your return and still live unprepared.
Yes.
Until you come, help us occupy. Help us take care of kingdom business. We love you, Jesus. We are watching, we are waiting, and we want to be found faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week 5 recap. We pray this encouraged you, challenged you, and pointed you back to Jesus.
And again, this was our personal recap and discussion from week 5 of the King is Coming Bible Study by John Bevere. We encourage you to purchase the book and study guide and go through the full teaching for yourself. Don't just listen and move on. Sit with the Lord. Ask him where you need to wake up. Ask him where you need to hold the line.
Mm-hmm.
Ask him where you need to get ready, because the return of Jesus is not meant to make us fight. It's meant to make us faithful.
Yes.
So until then, stay grounded, stay hungry, and stay unfiltered in your walk with Jesus. This is Unfiltered Faith Beyond the Church Walls. We will see you right here next Thursday. We love you. God bless.